Tonight is our question and answers night, and I do try to do a little something different each time we introduce this particular series of lessons, and it gets a little bit more difficult every time because you've got to say something about questions. But there are questions that sometimes are asked, and it makes you wonder. Here's one. Is it wrong for a vegetarian to eat animal crackers? Now see, you'll have to go home and think about that now, won't you? How about this next one? Can you cry underwater? Number three, how does a guy who drives the snowplow get to work in the morning? It may take some of you tonight to get that one. How about this one? Why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? And then lastly, why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food? So you see, there's questions that make you wonder. Now, there are times when you ask questions that, guess what? They make me wonder. Not quite like this, though, but it is question and answers night. We're going to be asking two questions and trying to give an answer to those two questions. Usually I try to get in three, I hope four, but one of the questions is going to involve a little bit of explanation, a little bit of detailing, and so it's going to take just a little bit longer on that particular question. Both of them are what we would refer to as doctrinal questions. Here's the first one. Explain why we do not use instruments of music. And then notice the last one. Will it cause us to be lost if we do? Let's start off with the answer. And if we could get this one principle in the minds of all religious individuals, then we would be about 50% farther along in helping individuals understand truth. And it's a very simple concept. Here it is. We must have divine authority for everything we do in religion. We must have divine authority for everything we do in religion. Now you might ask, well, how do you know that? Well, there's two passages of Scripture that we'll point you to. One of them is Colossians 3:17. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says this, "Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The key in that passage is that little phrase, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." That phrase very simply means this, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now go back and read the verse again with that thought in mind. Whatsoever ye do, now isn't that all encompassing? Now notice that he goes on to explain it, in word or deed. Whatever you do in those two areas, in word or deed, and then he says it again, do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's what the passage means. If a police officer were to come upon a crime scene and there is an individual who is stealing something from a store and he's running down the street with something under his arm, the police officer might cry out, "Stop! In the name of the law!" What does he mean by that? Stop by the authority of the law. The authority he had been given by the law to stop this individual in his criminal act. The second passage is Matthew 28:20. I love this passage when I'm talking to individuals and there's not a lot of time to talk about divine authority. And it's just a simple text. Jesus is standing before his 12 apostles. He's given them the Great Commission. And he makes this statement, teaching them to observe all things, watch this, whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to think about this. The only thing the apostles could teach is what Jesus had commanded. Now, these 12 men occupy an extremely high position in the church, do they not? In fact, it is the highest position that a man in the church can occupy. One of the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, one of those chosen individuals of the Lord Jesus, one of 12 seats in the church of Christ. And he tells those men, the only thing that you can teach these new converts is what I have commanded you. That's all. Now, if the only thing the apostles could teach is what's commanded, folks, I'm on a lot lower level than those apostles were. But it tells me that the only thing I have the right to teach is what's commanded. So the questions are this. What has been authorized? What has been commanded in the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that very simply is this. Singing is what has been authorized. Now there's numerous texts that talk about singing. These are the two most common. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now there are about seven other passages that talk about singing in the New Testament. But these two are enough to show that what has been authorized is singing. That's what's commanded. Now, folks, the only thing that I can do is teach what is commanded. That was the only thing the apostles could teach. What's commanded? So we ask the question, what's commanded? Very simply, singing is commanded. If we do that, then we have fulfilled the demands of divine law. We have done what is authorized. We have done what is commanded. Now note this next statement. There are no verses in the New Testament that authorize instruments of music. Not one. So if someone were to ask you the question, why don't you use instruments of music in worship? The points that we have made are the reason why we don't. Now, when you get out there in the world, what you're going to find is this. There are going to be many objections, and we could spend from now till about 9 o'clock tonight, if you want to, talking about the numerous objections that individuals have to our position on instruments of music. One of the objections is very simply this. Preacher, hadn't you ever read the Bible? Haven't you ever read Psalm 150 verse 3? Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with what? The psaltery and timbrel. Look at there, preacher. The Bible authorizes praise to God on instruments of music. You don't even know your Bible, preacher. No, they don't understand some things in Scripture. Folks, the Old Testament is no longer a binding covenant. We no longer go to the Old Testament in order to prove what we teach and what we practice in our religion today. That covenant has been done away. That covenant has been abolished. That covenant has been set aside by the Almighty God, and it has been replaced with a better Testament, a better covenant, the law of Jesus Christ. My favorite passage on this particular issue is Romans 7, verses 4 and 6, because I believe that it is just so understandable. Listen to what Paul says. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, all humanity became dead to the law. Now think about that. I'm dead to that law. I'm no longer living for that law. That's what Paul wrote. So there's the first point. We jump down to verse 6 and listen to what Paul says. But now ye are delivered from the law. What law? The law of Moses. Folks, we're delivered from that law. We're not under that law. We're not bound by that law. That law no longer has any authority whatsoever over us, but Paul didn't stop there. But now ye are delivered from the law, watch this, that the law being dead wherein ye were held. The law is dead to us. We are dead to the law. The law is dead to us. That's twice dead. You can't get no deader. That's bad English, but that's just the way it is. You can't get any more dead than that. Notice what Paul says. You are delivered from the law. And I don't know about you. I thank God that I am not under Judaism. I thank God that I am not under the demands and the dictates and the minuteness of that old covenant. It was a hard covenant. It is referred to in Scripture as a yoke of bondage upon individuals. Folks, that law has been set aside. It's null and void. We live under the dictates of the New Testament. Now, what did we find as far as the New Testament is concerned? There are no passages of Scripture that authorize instruments of music. The only thing that has been commanded is what? To sing. So if you add an instrument of music in the worship of the church, my friends, you have added to the Word of God. And additions to the Word of God are condemned all through Scripture. Here's one right in the center of the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, preacher, I thought you didn't believe in the Old Testament. Okay, write down Revelation 22, verse 18. If any man heareth the words of the prophecy of this book and shall add thereunto, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It is wrong. It is sinful to add to the law of God. When we add instruments of music, we have added to the Word of God, and my friends, additions are condemned in Scripture. So there's the first question. Now we've got a lot of time left, don't we? But this next question is an interesting one, okay? And when I read it to you, you'll understand why it's interesting. Because in the churches of Christ, we don't talk about this question, okay? And there's a reason for it. Here's the question. Can a person who did not depart at the rapture be converted to a believer during the millennium and then go to heaven? Now, you would never hear me preach on this subject probably unless a question is asked about it or I am discussing a particular doctrine that exists today, and the doctrine is the doctrine of premillennialism. Now, that doctrine is very, very, very detailed. Okay? So what I'm about to do is I'm about to undetail it, if I can. I'm going to try to give you just a broad, general view of what premillennialism believes and teaches. Point number one. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus came the first time as the Son of God, watch this, to establish His kingdom. Now think about that. He was dispatched by the Father to earth, and the intent was to establish His earthly kingdom here. But guess what? That did not happen. Not according to premillennialists. And the reason is this. He was rejected by the Jews. Now, every time I set these teachings forth, right here I'm amazed, okay? Because we have deity coming to earth, we are told, to establish an earthly kingdom, but human beings, Jews, thwart the plan of God. I don't know about you, if God wants a kingdom established, there's no man going to thwart his plan. But you see, that's what premillennialism teaches. So Jesus died, was buried, rose again, ascended back to the right hand of God, and his plan to establish an earthly kingdom all of a sudden was put on hold. And God now had to institute what is referred to by premillennialists as the church age. The church, according to premillennialism, was never really part of the plan of God. But when man rejected Jesus and the kingdom was not established, God put this temporary expedient in, the church age, until he can come back and establish his kingdom. Right now, we're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come again, and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. His throne will be in the city of Jerusalem, and he will rule and he will reign in that kingdom for 1,000 years. It will be a time of total, absolute peace. After the 1,000 years, there will come final judgment and the sentencing of mankind to either heaven or hell. Now, like I said, that right there is premillennialism in a nutshell, okay? Because there are tons of things that we could talk about as we flesh every bit of those things out. So let's continue just a little bit. Now watch this next point. Premillennialism also teaches that there are more than one second coming of Christ. Now, did you hear what I just said? There are more than one second coming of Christ. Now, the statement is an impossibility. Okay? You have a second coming, and then if he comes after that, that's a third coming. And if he comes after that, that's a fourth coming. You can't have two second comings. But that's what they teach. You see, they believe that he will come the first time without observation. And it is at that time that there will be what they refer to as the rapture of all the saints, all the faithful, all the steadfast, all Christians. When Jesus comes, they're going to be raptured from the face of the earth. If you are not faithful, if you are ungodly, one day you're going to wake up, look around and go, "Where did they go?" I'm serious. That's what they believe. You'll look around if you are ungodly and you'll wonder, where did all of these individuals go? My coworker, where did he go? You wake up and you're an ungodly husband married to a Christian woman. She's gone. You wake up all by yourself. I'm not trying to make fun of this. It is true teaching. Okay? When those saints are raptured from the earth, that's what they refer to that as, the rapture, immediately begins what they refer to as the tribulation period. It is really referred to as the great tribulation period, and it is a period of 7 years of turmoil and violence and war and ungodliness on the face of the earth. At the end of 7 years, watch this, Jesus comes again. Now really, that's the what? Third time. He came the first time in the flesh. He came the second time without observation. And now he comes the third time to do what? To establish his earthly kingdom. And he will rule and he will reign for 1,000 years. You see, when he comes that final time to establish his kingdom, he's going to overthrow all governments, all nations, all kings, all rulers, and he's going to be the superior one. And like I said, we could go into great detail. The children of Israel, we are told, are going to be restored to their rightful place on earth as the people of God. Now, there's a little bit of the background about premillennialism. Now, that's where the question comes from. Can a person be converted? And I got to thinking about it. I said, can they be converted during the tribulation? The question that was asked, however, was about the millennium. Can a person be converted during the millennium, that thousand-year period? So I did a little research. I did a little bit of study, trying to find out what premillennialism teaches about this particular concept. And guess what the answer is? Some say yes, and some say no. So guess what my answer is initially? I don't know. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Can individuals be converted during the millennium? There is a man who has a blog. His name is David J. Stewart. He's premillennial. He writes the following. Millions of people will receive Jesus as their Savior during the seven-year tribulation period. So what does he say? Yes, during the tribulation, there will be millions of individuals who will accept the Christ. Here's a question from rcg.org. It's the ReformedChurchOfGod.org. They too hold to a brand of premillennialism. Listen to what they say. The only true servants of God ministering to the world during the tribulation will be the two witnesses, Revelation 11, 3 through 12. Now watch this next statement. There is no indication that they will baptize anyone. So if you were to ask someone of the Reformed Church of God, they would tell you, no, there's not going to be one person converted during the Great Tribulation period. Now remember, both of these groups, both of these individuals teach the doctrine of premillennialism, but it depends on the brand. It depends on your flavor of premillennialism. Stewart says, oh yes, millions converted. The Church of God, no, nobody's going to be converted. So, are there going to be anybody converted during the Great Tribulation? I don't know. Well, what about the millennium? The same thing holds true when you study the millennium. It depends on your brand of premillennialism. And guys, let me tell you, there's numerous brands of premillennialism. There's some individuals who believe that the church will never go through the Great Tribulation. Okay, they will never go through the tribulation. All saints will be raptured up before the Great Tribulation. There's other brands of premillennialism that say, oh no, the church will go through 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, then the rapture will transpire. So you see, it depends on which particular brand of premillennialism you embrace as to what you teach. Will individuals be converted during the millennium? The first comes from gracethroughfaith.com. Now, their reasoning is this. While individuals are going through the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period, guess what's going to happen? They're going to become believers, right? So here's what they say. This makes sense because everyone who enters the millennium in their natural state will be a believer. Okay? So if you're in the millennium, if you're living in the millennium, you're going to be a believer. Now what they go on to say is this. It seems likely that at least some of their descendants will also become believers during the Lord's thousand-year in-person reign. I mean, we got 1,000 years. Folks, is that a long time? 1,000 years is a long time. There's going to be a lot of children born, a lot of babies born. And what they say is that all those that are born during that period of time, guess what will happen? Many of them during the millennium will become believers. Now, if you go to another website, gotquestions.com, Notice what we are told. We are told that only believers will be on the earth during the millennium. Okay? No ungodly people, no sinners. Only believers will be on the earth through the entirety of the millennium. Well, if that's the case, then there's no one who needs to be converted. Isn't that true? If everybody's a believer, who do you convert? Nobody. So they would say, no, nobody will be converted during the millennium. Why? Because all are already Christians. They're already believers. So again, it's very difficult to come to a definite answer. And it depends on which individual you ask who believes in the doctrine of premillennialism. Now that basically answers the question the way it was presented, okay? But here's something I want us to understand. The Bible does not teach the doctrine of premillennialism. Now, when I say that, guys, that turns the religious world upside down when you go out in it. Did you know that? We are in the minority when it comes to this idea of premillennialism. But I believe that as you read through Scripture, you will find it very easy to see that there are many things taught in the Bible that contradict the teachings of premillennialism. And I want us to look at just a few in answer to our question tonight. Notice this, folks. The kingdom has already been established. Now remember what premillennialism taught. Jesus came to establish the kingdom. He was rejected by the Jews, so He could not do that, and He's going to come back the second time in order to establish an earthly kingdom. But the New Testament says the kingdom is already here. Notice Colossians 1:13. Paul is writing to the saints in Colossae, Christians of the first century. And he says, who hath delivered you from the power of darkness? The who there being God. God hath delivered you from the power of darkness. Now watch. And hath translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Isn't that amazing? Paul says that every one of those Colossians had been translated into the kingdom. Now folks, if the kingdom doesn't exist, you can't be translated into it. The only way to be translated into it is for it to exist. John in the Revelation, Revelation 1 verse 9. And remember, the Revelation is that big book that they use in order to attempt to prove premillennialism. John says, and I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he just said? Writing to those seven churches of Asia, he says, I am your companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Folks, the kingdom has already been established. We are not looking for a kingdom. Now, again, we could go and we could talk about this for a long time. I did a series one time. I think I did about 8 lessons on premillennialism, and every lesson was about an hour long. So we could go a long time. Y'all wouldn't get any pastries, or you'd be ready for them when I get through. Just write down this verse, John 18:36. Jesus said very plainly, my kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto you. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ never came to establish an earthly kingdom. He established a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom is existence right now. Notice this. Right now, at this very moment, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is ruling and reigning, guess what, over His kingdom. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are His at His coming. Now listen to this. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver the kingdom back to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power and all authority. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26. Paul's packed so much stuff in there that we could talk about a lot of things. Just listen to some things that Paul said. Paul says, there's coming a day when the dead are going to be raised again. He says, when that day happens, then cometh the end. Folks, when the resurrection of the dead transpires, then comes the end. What do you mean, Paul? When he shall deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. Folks, when Jesus comes and raises the dead, he isn't going to establish a kingdom. He's going to take the kingdom that exists and give it back to the Father, which is in heaven. Now notice what he says. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. When the resurrection of the dead occurs, the reign of Jesus comes to an end, not a beginning. Now that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign till when? Till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last one is death. Folks, when Jesus comes again and the dead are raised, the kingdom comes to an end, and he delivers that kingdom back to God, even the Father. But until that time, our Lord and our Savior is ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now watch this next point. Remember what I said that premillennialism teaches about the church? It's a temporary expedient in the plan of God. It wasn't something that he really planned for. Now that still is baffling, isn't it? Did God not know that the Jews were going to reject the Christ? Surely he knew that. If he's God, if he's all-knowing, he knew that. But they act like he didn't know that. Uh-oh, they rejected my son, so I'm going to have to give you the church for a little while. Paul says that the church is in the eternal plan of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 10, that principalities and powers might see the wisdom of God in the church according to the eternal purpose of God. Folks, when God designed everything before the foundation of the world, guess what was there? The church. He knew exactly what he's doing. I'm going to put the church in place. Notice this last point. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's only one passage in all Scripture that teaches what some refer to as rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18. Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Now watch this. So shall we ever be with the Lord. See that little word, so? That is an adverb of manner. So shall we ever be. This is how we will be with the Lord forever and ever. What's going to happen when Jesus comes again? The dead in Christ will rise. All the righteous dead will be caught up with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, there's not going to be one righteous person who will ever set foot on earth after they have been raised from this earth. Once we have been caught up, once we have been raptured, if you will, guess what? We will never put our feet back on this earth. We will be in the clouds with the Lord forever and ever. Now, I told you we could talk a lot about this issue. And I just want you, if you're taking notes, to write down some points. And if you're not taking notes, listen for just a minute. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Lord came and He accomplished His mission of redemption. What were those little words that Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Isn't that what He said? It's finished. It's done. I've done exactly what God sent me here to do. Now, folks, that's not what premillennialism says. Premillennialism says He came to do something, but He didn't do it. So why did He say it's finished? He should have said, I'll finish it when I get back. But that's not what He said. He said, it is finished. Secondly, when Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood, guess what He bought? He bought the church. He bought the church. And my friends, if the church is not important, then the blood of Jesus is not important. Do you know that? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The church is not just a temporary expedient in the plan of God. It is the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ. He bought it with His blood. And that's just something temporary? No, not according to Scripture. Another interesting point. Did you know that the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing? Folks, it's just two different figures. The church involves a group of individuals who've been called out from the world into a special relationship with God for a special purpose to God. The kingdom just pictures the same group of individuals as citizens with a king and with a law overseeing them. The Bible also talks about the church as a temple. It talks about the church as the Lord's army. It talks about the church as a family. Just different pictures of the same group of individuals. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. Notice next. Right now, folks, the gospel must be heard and obeyed in order for men to be saved. And when men are saved, they are added by the Lord to the church. Acts 2:47, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. One day, Jesus will return one more time, not two times, three times. Did you know there's some brands of premillennialism that have about four different comings of Jesus? Four different comings. But they all say that those last two or three are, guess what? The second coming. Phase one, phase two, however you want to call it. Guys, Jesus came once and He's coming one more time. When He returns, all the dead will be raised, and guess what will happen to the earth? There's not going to be a kingdom put here. All the dead are going to be raised. And this earth is going to be totally annihilated, according to Peter. There will be a final judgment, and all men will depart into either heaven or hell. Now you see, we could spend a lot of time looking at Scripture on every one of those points, couldn't we? But that's the biblical teaching of what's going to transpire in the last day. Tonight we've looked at two doctrines. One, instrumental music. Two, premillennialism. Now listen to this next statement. It's sad that men want to believe that which is false rather than believe that which is true. Isn't it true? For some reason, individuals would rather believe and embrace what's false rather than what's true. Let me show you what I mean. What is it that Jesus said? My kingdom is not of this world. My friends, that's truth. That came from truth itself. That came from the lips of the Son of the living God. My kingdom is not of this world. Premillennialism says, oh yes, the kingdom is of this world. It's going to be an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. Why do you want to believe what's false over what the Son of God has said about His kingdom? I don't understand that. You see, I got to thinking about this. If the doctrine of premillennialism were true, let's just assume for a moment that it was, and people could be converted in the tribulation or in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, wouldn't they have an unfair advantage over others? I want you to think about this. they would know that the righteous have been what? Raptured. Every morning you stop in at the little convenience store and you know that man is a Christian. You walk in today and guess what? He ain't there. Where'd he go? Well, he just hadn't showed up. You go to work and you've got 3 coworkers out of 10 that are Christians. You show up at work. Where are they? We don't know. They didn't show up. Did they call? No, didn't even call. Let me tell you something. I begin to think there's been a rapture. Wouldn't you? If this is true, I'd start thinking, you know what? These guys were raptured. Uh-oh. Everything they've been saying is true. Let me tell you what. I'd become a believer just like that, wouldn't you? In a heartbeat. Notice next. They would now be part of what? They would now be part of a 7-year tribulation period, folks. Let me tell you something. It's a great tribulation. They refer to it as a tribulation like's never been seen upon all the earth, they tell us. So wouldn't you know that you're a part of something that's very unique? Man, everything those Christians said who aren't here now is true. We're right in the middle of a tribulation. There's 2 witnesses preaching and you're not going to convert. Are you crazy? I'm converting. Notice next, you would know exactly, watch this, you would know exactly when Jesus is coming again. If you're alive when the rapture happens and then the 7-year period of tribulation occurs, folks, you know exactly when Jesus is coming that next time. You can set your watch to it. 7 years from right now, the Lord will be back. Let me ask you something. If you knew 7 years from now that the Lord is coming again, you knew that, you don't think you'd make some plans for that day? Now, you may wait till the day before, but the day before, churches are going to be filled. People are going to be running down the aisles to be converted. Just think about that. I'm living during the tribulation. I know 7 years from now, He's coming back. I'm converting. And then you're part of the millennium. Okay, I've got 1,000 years to convert. And then it's either heaven or hell. You see, what I'm saying is that if premillennialism is true, then individuals living during that particular point in time when all these things are supposed to be happening, folks, they've got an unfair advantage over anybody who has ever lived, don't they? They know exactly what's transpiring. And they would be crazy not to convert to Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is this. There's not a soul on this earth who knows when the Lord Jesus is coming again. Not one soul. And guess what, folks? You and I only have right now, to make ourselves right with God and to make our salvation certain. Don't we? That's what Paul said. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You are not granted next year, next month, next week, or even tomorrow. If you're not right with God tonight, you need to do that right now, don't you? If you believe in the Christ, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, we can immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Paul was told, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22, verse 16. Won't you do that tonight? Maybe you're an erring Christian. Folks, don't put off your salvation. Can you imagine the Lord coming back tomorrow? And you have heard this message tonight. I know I'm not right. I know I'm in a lost condition, but I'm not going to change anything. And tomorrow the heavens open and there's Jesus, and it's too late. Don't wait till tomorrow. Right now is the only time.